Today we'll be looking at, our text is going to be in 1 John. So if you'll be turning to 1 John chapter 1. But then, if you'll mark that place, we're going to start out reading Psalm chapter 51. If you need a Bible, the guys are coming around. Here we go right here, Scott. And of course, as Pastor Rob always says, if you need a Bible beyond today, take that one. It's yours. Psalm 51, we'll start out. We're not going to move around a lot. The message that God put on my heart is a very short text. But I want to give just a little bit of background and introduction here. So let's read in Psalm 51, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. Psalm 51. So it starts out, I was talking to the guys back in the guys and girls, and when we prayed right after worship, or right after worship practice, about reading in the Psalms this week and how most of the Psalms are addressed to the chief musician, or to, you know, in our terms, it would be the worship leader or the worship director there in the temple. So that's how this psalm, particular psalm, starts out. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Then David is crying out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So he's confessing his transgressions toward the Lord. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." I'm not going to get into the whole background of this particular psalm, other than to say what was already said right at the beginning. This was a psalm that David read when the prophet Nathan came to him and basically confronted him with his sin. David had been guilty, first of all, of adultery. And then to even make it worse, he sent the husband of Bathsheba, the wife, the woman who he had committed adultery with, he sent Uriah, her husband, off into the front lines of the battle, knowing that chances were good, almost certain, that he would be killed. And then subsequently, he married Bathsheba. So all kinds of matters of the heart going on with David. And the interesting thing is, we're talking about David, the anointed man of God, the man that God ultimately wanted to be king of the Israelites. And he's a man that's described that he was a man after God's own heart. You don't really see this when you hear that story. It doesn't sound like a man who is after God's own heart. Even this man, we call him king and everything, but we think of him as one of those historical kind of super spiritual people down through the history of God's working with people. But even this man had a need for cleansing. And he cries out to God, Lord, cleanse my heart. Verse 10 there, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verses in there, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before you, against you and you only. Purge me, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. So this was the cry of David's heart. When he was confronted with his sin, he turned to God and cried out to God, cleanse me, make me pure. And if not, see, when this significant sin happened in David's life, it was like a barrier between him and God. He was still king. He still had all of the authority, and the people probably still loved him, and he was, you know, elevated as their leader and everything. But in God's eyes, something had happened in their relationship. So turn now, if you will, to 1 John, our text for today. So the title of my message is simply, A Clean Heart. A clean heart. You know, the word heart just brings to mind so many things. I mean, we use that word in a casual way about a lot of things. I don't know what comes to your mind, what image comes to your mind. Maybe the little red, you know, I know my daughter will post something on Facebook, pictures of my grandchildren and everything like that, and I'll put a little heart, you know, oh, I love them so much, and put a little heart. You know, so the little red heart. Of course, it didn't come into existence with Facebook. It's always been there. You know, when you were growing up in school, and you know, Valentine's Day you took, and hopefully everybody got a Valentine's, because when they didn't, it was kind of like, oh, I didn't get a Valentine's from so-and-so. But they had these little hearts, probably, you know, I don't know, teddy bears and squirrel, all kind of little cute little thing, but a little red heart, you know. So when that's one of the images that comes about, you know, the emotions of the heart that we think of. And I'm talking not just in the Bible, but I'm talking about just in general. When we think of the heart, we think of feelings, you know, we think about love, you know, and we think about not love, you know, a broken heart. All of these images come to mind, but the thing is, the heart is an important thing to us, and it's an important thing in the Bible. But the Bible has a little bit different view of the heart. You know, when we think about, I don't want to use the word in the world, but, you know, when we think about life, we have pretty much two concepts of the heart, which is the physical. You know, I go down here to my doctor, you know, which I go to a lot more these days, it seems like. But the first thing they do, they come in, they slap the blood pressure thing on, and then they put the little thing on there. And then they say, whatever, you know, 68 or something, you know, on your finger, you know. And I walk away feeling pretty good, because that means my heart is beating, you know. Because, actually, I guess I wouldn't walk away if it wasn't. But it's a good thing that physical, that's the physical aspect of the heart. That's a good thing. But then, typically in our life, we have the physical understanding, and then the emotional understanding, and that's kind of what we think of in the heart, as the heart. But when we look at the Bible has a little bit broader understanding of what the heart really is. And I wanted us to consider that today, because we're talking about having a clean heart. Well, we're not talking about just having a good report from the doctor, you know, walking out and saying, ooh, calling Kristen and saying, well, I got a good report. I have a clean heart. Yeah, that's not really what it is. And we're not just talking about happy, sad as well. The Bible has a much broader concept. And the Bible, and I'm going to throw some verses out here. We're not going to turn to those. If you want to jot them out just real quickly. When the Bible considers that there's four aspects of the heart. This might be a little bit new to you, but there's the mind. The Bible considers the mind, our thinking, part of the heart. This scripture, if you want to write it down, Matthew 9, chapter 4, yes. And this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil things?" Where? In your heart. Why are you thinking these things in your heart? So the Bible doesn't separate our thinking from our feelings. And even in, you know, if you study psychology and everything, you'll get into that connection as well. But we don't always make that connection. We think heart, feelings, mind, thinking. But the Bible says that the mind is part of the heart. That's one aspect of heart. The second thing, and I'll give you this scripture, Acts 11:23, and is speaking of Barnabas. So it says, "Who, when he arrived, Barnabas, and saw the grace of God," this is in Antioch, "rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart." Okay, not feeling. Don't remain in the Lord because you're feeling good, but remain in the Lord with purpose of heart. So the will, according to the Bible, is part of its understanding of the heart. The mind, the will, the second thing, which we've talked about already, is the emotions. John 16:22, Jesus speaking again, says, "Therefore, you also now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you." So there is that emotional feeling part of the heart. And then the last thing that we see here, the fourth thing of these four aspects, is the conscience. The conscience. The Bible considers the heart to be where that conscience, that idea of right and wrong or morality or exists. In John 3:20, just a little over from where we're going to have our text, it says, "Because if our heart blames us," so if our heart, now I'm not talking just about the Spirit, certainly the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's a kind of a spirit thing that's happening, but this is, if our heart blames us, if our heart becomes under conviction, it is because God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So, I mean, the Bible understands the heart, we have the sense of knowing what's right and wrong, and it doesn't require, you know, the Holy Spirit to fall on us and, you know, flames of tongues and all that kind of stuff to know what's right and wrong. Our heart, according to the Bible, has a conscience that tells us what's right and wrong. So the Bible understanding of the heart is the mind, the will, the emotions, and the conscience. So then looking at the original languages, which, you know, I'm not a Greek or definitely not a Hebrew scholar, but we see that there's two words that are used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when speaking of the heart. The Hebrew word is kebab, K-E-B-A-B, kebab. And then the Greek word, interestingly enough, is cardia. How about that? My doctor that I go to is in the Bible, kind of. Yeah, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. So many medical terms come from the Greek, obviously. But so cardia. And both of these really pretty much have basically the same meaning, which that the heart is the physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral, much of the same thing that we just said, these words mean, center of an individual. So it's in the heart. Really, everything in our life encompasses or needs to be considered as a heart thing. If the heart's the mind, the thinking, the will, the emotions, and everything, the conscience, all of it comes from our heart. So again, the heart, even though we often throw the word around a lot, you know, "I heart you," you know, or I think that's a new saying. I'm trying to be current and cool, but I've heard that. "I heart you." What in the world? I think that means "I love you" or something. I don't really know. But we use the word, and I'm not criticizing that. You know, it's better than saying "I don't heart you," I think. or whatever, "I hand you." The heart is a heart is a word that sometimes we take casually, when the Bible takes it very seriously, and the Bible really insists, God insists, that we have a clean heart if we're going to have a right standing, right relationship with Him. One last thing relative to the heart, and then we'll move on. Just to emphasize how important heart is in the Bible, do you know there's only four words in the that's used in the Bible more than the word heart? Here's those words: God, Father, Lord, and Jesus. And then number five, heart. That's how important the heart is to God. So that being said, we want to look at the heart. We want to look at having a pure heart. How do we have a pure heart, a clean heart, as we walk before Him? So we'll look again in 1 John. Now, quickly, I want to read this whole chapter, but my text is going to be just in one verse. But the whole chapter gives it some context, and we'll go there. 1 John chapter 1, excuse me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship. Underline that word if you write in your Bible. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have, there's that word again, fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You again and worship You and praise You, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity to gather together here with the people of God, to worship, Lord, to focus our hearts on You, and to learn more from Your word about our hearts, Lord, and how to have a clean heart. So we give this time to You, Lord. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be from this Bible, Lord. Anything that's not, that it'll just, you know, crumble away and be forgotten. But anything, Lord, that You're speaking to our hearts today, Lord, I just pray that it would pierce our hearts, Lord. That it would come and dwell in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I didn't give much of a background on 1 John, just kind of jumped in. I do want to say, for those of you that may not know, that this is, of course, the Apostle John, the same author as the book of John, the Gospel of John. And if you would go back sometime this week and look at the first, I don't know, 10, 15 verses in the Gospel of John, and then come back and read the verses, the first, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 verses of 1 John, you'll see that it's absolutely clear that it's the same person that wrote this. I mean, because they're saying the same things. So we're talking about the Apostle John, who was the brother of James, who were the sons of Zebedee. He was one of, if Jesus had kind of an inner circle, he would be one of the three. He and his brother, James, and then Peter. And these, as you read through the gospel stories, the gospel narrative, you'll see from time to time that Jesus calls these three apart. They were with him at the Mount of Configuration when his deity was revealed to them. And in other places, when come aside to pray, these were three men that he took with them. So this is one of those guys, the Apostle John, sometimes referred to a lot of times by himself, from himself, as the disciple that Jesus loved. So he felt like Jesus had a good opinion of him, it sounded like, but this is that apostle. And the setting is that he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor would be what we call Turkey today. A lot of the churches that we read about in the Bible, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, a lot of these churches were in that part. You know, the gospel spread from Jerusalem and north, I guess it's north, up into Syria and beyond into that Asia Minor area, and then it went over and connected over into Greek and Rome and so forth. So that's kind of how the gospel went. But there was a lot of focus in this area of Asia Minor, or what we think of as Turkey today. So he's writing to these churches. That doesn't mean that no other churches ever got this or anything like that. But he was like the bishop in Ephesus at this time. He was an older man, probably in his 90s or so, maybe even 100. We don't know for sure, but the timing is somewhere. He's writing this from Ephesus to the churches in Asia Minor, probably between 90 and 95 AD, toward the end of the century. All the other apostles are gone, and it's just John. And John held a very esteemed place in the early church. And a lot of this is just history, but John, at that time, he would have been considered like kind of the head guy, because so many others had been fallen to persecution and death. A very esteemed, when he wrote, it was kind of, when they speak, everybody listens thing used to be out there. Well, that's kind of the same way with John. And there's as a legend, so to speak, that in these times that he was so physically in bad shape, but his mind and heart and everything was so still in tune that sometimes in the church setting they would bring him out like on a stretcher, and he would just be there and just say something simply like, my little children, God loves you, or something like that, and it was just, that was the way that John was looked upon. No real introduction in the letter. He jumps right in with the basis of what he wants to build on, which is who Jesus is. He talks about the nature of Jesus and Jesus being with God eternally. And one of the things that's very important is that he focuses on the fact that Jesus was real and physical. He was Jesus Christ was a physical person. John, he starts out emphasizing, we saw him, we touched him. He was real. There's a purpose for that. He's just not writing this like I would write it, like, I've been around since the church started, we were one of the first people. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was like, I want you to know that Jesus, the person, was real, and I saw him, and I leaned against his breast. That's what he's saying, a very intimate description of Jesus. I mean, he didn't say that part specifically, but other things and places in the gospel it does. So he says that for a reason. He wants people to know what Jesus is. And then the other thing that we see that's very important that I emphasize as we were reading through this is the idea of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. But even when he talks about the fellowship with each other, it's because we have fellowship with God. So very important principles here. The physical reality of Jesus, as well as his Godhead, but his physical presence, fellowship, and then the other idea that he talks about is sin and darkness. He repeats these terms a number of times: fellowship, sin, darkness. So we're going to think about that as we move through this. Now, the first thing we see, and I'm just focusing in on verse number 9. If we confess our sins, this is my object today. How do we get a clean heart? How do we maintain a clean heart? We're saved. You know, we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But how do we walk through life maintaining a clean heart? And the word says right here in verse 9, I know Calvary Chapel are chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This particular message is just verse, 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 verse. But we're going to focus on that one verse. He says, if we confess our sins, very important, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. So we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, this is the path that John is giving us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how to have a clean heart. Down through history, the psalmist, David, all of them were crying out, God, create in me a clean heart. And then in other places in Scripture, you know, we need that. It may not always be called clean heart, but we need that right relationship with God. We need to be walking through life, not just saved. All of that's such a real and good thing, but not just saved. We need to be cleansed in this life, because it's really, Jesus said, you're in this world, but you're not of the world. Well, this world, I hate to say it, it's a dirty place. And you don't have to, and I don't do it anymore, but you can just turn your television on and hear sin, 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 sin. This person that robbed this person killed this person, this child is missing. It's horrible. And we're in this world, but our character is not from this world. That's what being a Christian means. Our character comes from above, from God. So we're charged with walking through this world, which is a dirty place, and we're going to get dirty. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes we slip on and we find ourselves in intentional sin. Whatever it may be, we can't have right fellowship with God, just like David. He couldn't have that pure and, you know, intense, intimate relationship with God when there was sin in his life. Now, I'm not saying that any of us are guilty of that big old sin of David, but sin is sin, whatever it is, whether it's the little sins, whether it's something that only happened one time, or whether it's something that you are struggling with all the time. So here he gives us this path. And two words, just keep in mind up here. He says, if we, and then he says, he. Okay? So there's we and he when it comes to relationship. You can't have a relationship with just me. Well, you can talk to yourself and talk back, but I'm not, you can't have, it takes two to have a relationship. So it's we and he. So what we get here is what we do, which is an action on our part, and then what he does, which is really first a part of his nature. So we have an action, then there's the attributes of God, you might say, faithful and just, and then the last thing we see is an action by God, which is forgiveness. So action by us, attributes of God. I'm going to put faithful and just together just to try to make this thing shorter. And then an action by God. So it's a pretty clear, very practical. I didn't look to try to present this in a different way than when it says. We need to confess. He is faithful and just. And he forgives. Very clear path to a clean heart. Now, you can do what you want to do. You know, people have life scriptures, you know. I'm not saying you have to have one, but I have two. And this is one of them. I think of this as my practical life scripture. And then Galatians 2:20, and I won't get into that. That's a whole nother thing. Is my biggie that I have stamped on my Bible. I want to be reminded by these two scriptures every day who I am in Christ and what I need to do in Christ. Not that I'm saved. And nothing that I do will make me more saved or less saved, okay? But there are clear things in the Bible that can make my relationship with the Lord more intimate. And that's what I want to do, a clean heart. First thing, what do we do? Confess. Confess your sins. Confess. Now, that's not like, okay, Sunday morning we're going to get up here, everybody's going to confess their sins, you know, blah, blah, blah. And there's something to be said for that. I mean, you know, if someone, you know, says, you know, I'd like for you to pray for me. There is that sense. You're still confessing to the Lord. But he does talk about confession. I mean, confession is a part of the Christian life and a necessary part. But here he says, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when we think of confession, let's define what that is. Basically, simply put, confession, in a biblical sense, is to agree with God. You know, if you write anything down about confession, is agree with God. To say the same thing as God says, especially in regard to sin. Agreeing with God in regard to sin. And again, I want to emphasize, when I say sin, I'm not trying to present some big, you know, dark demon kind of thing, although there is that, sin is just there. But I'm just talking about in our life, you know, the things that we go through in our life. And I don't know, everybody's different, people struggle with different things, but sometimes we just sin because, I don't know, something happened. You know, Pastor Rob always talks about driving, you know, and, you know, yelling at people or something. I don't know. I don't have that particular sin, but I've got some that are worse, probably, you know, and we're not going to get into a competition. And I've got them that just come along and I deal with them and they're gone. And then I got them that just seem to just raise their head up again. And I think, you know, I thought I dealt with that. And it's just there. It's something that got embedded. We could get into how it happens. It doesn't really matter. It's there. And it has to be addressed on a regular basis. That's what the Bible says. So confession, agreeing with God. Now, I want to be clear. We're not talking about, all of us confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So that's not an issue here. That, I mean, we confess that. That's out there. We proclaim that. I'm not talking about we got to get saved again once a week or, you know, every other week or anything like that. I'm talking about what we need to do on a regular basis. So when we look at that, Proverbs 28:13, you can just write it down. We're not going to turn there. But in that, the writer says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. If you don't deal with your sin, you don't prosper. In a spiritual sense. Now, I'm not. We were talking about this the other day. You may go out and be successful. You might get a good job, and you may be elevated. You might drive a nice car, two cars, a boat, and a Harley. I don't know. You can succeed in the world and not succeed in a kingdom sense, you know. And so they say, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces repentance, renounces them, finds mercy. So that's what we're talking about, just a regular thing going on. Now, I've said this regular, what we're really talking about is a continual, you've heard Pastor Rob talking about, while we're in Acts here, about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's made that comment that, you know, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's not like a one-time event. We need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the Christian walk. Well, in the same way, in this context where John's talking about confession, he's not talking about, oh, well, I've confessed, now I'm done. He's talking about confession on a continual basis, on a regular basis. And that's the Greek verb tense here, is continuing to practice confession. Just throwing this out, there's actually, when we talk about confession, there's actually kind of two aspects theologically when you get around these people that, you know, teach theology and stuff. And one is the judicial aspect of confession, which is when we get saved. In other words, we got saved. We confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. That never changes. So that looks at our standing as far as salvation and eternity. That's the judicial confession. The second type, which is what we're talking about here, is what they call parental confession. Interesting word, I thought, parental confession. This is more like you did something wrong, you know. I don't know, you wrecked a car or you got a dent in dad's car. And you go to him and you tell him, you know, I did this, I was out with the guys, I might have been driving a little too fast or didn't stop at the stop sign or whatever. So this, and dad says, okay, well, this is how we're going to deal with it. You know, you have a job, you're going to pay for it, we're going to take the deductible out of your whatever, you know, your job. And so that's parental, and that's what we're talking about here. Parental confession is that what we do on a regular basis to stay in right relationship with the Father, okay? We're not hiding anything. We're not hiding the sin. We're just putting it out there, and, you know, God, this happened. And so that's what we're talking about, verb tense, parental confession. So, again, thinking in terms of right fellowship with God. I want to throw this one thing out here, which we don't have time to get into. But one of the things that John was dealing with here was a belief system, actually more than one, but one primary belief system called Gnosticism. You may be aware of that, the Gnostics, but generally speaking, you know, to simplify it, is Gnostics believe that what's called dualism. You have the physical body, and it's totally separate from the spiritual body. And since it is, what they were doing coming along in these churches in Asia Minor, and these were Christian, so they were like heretic, supposedly Christian teachers. And they were coming along and they were saying, Jesus, because of our belief system, couldn't have had a body. There was no physical Jesus. There's only the spiritual Jesus. Because the physical body is where sin is capable and resides. The spiritual body, you can't commit sin. Okay, that was their kind of idea of dualism, two totally separate things. Therefore, they were fine with committing sins and not worrying about it, not dealing with it, because it meant nothing. That's just the physical body. That's not the primary reality. That's what they believed. And they also believed that they had all of the secret knowledge, you know, and this is what they were bringing to people. You know, we're all Christians, but here's a secret. Here's a mystery that only a few people know. And that's kind of what they were teaching. So that's one of the reasons, if you think back to what we read in the first part of this chapter, that's one of the reasons he emphasized Jesus was real. We touched him, and we know him, and he was real. And sin is real. And it's something that has to be dealt with. You can't just say, oh, that's just my physical body acting up. It's not really important because it doesn't affect my spiritual state. Okay? So that's one of the reasons he put that all in there, was talking to them. He's driving that part home that Jesus was real, sin is real, and it's something that has to be dealt with. Confession. John MacArthur, in one of the things that I read, I liked what he said, and we'll move on from this idea of confession. John MacArthur said, continual confession of sin is an indication of genuine salvation. While the false teachers, like I spoke of, would not admit their sin, the Christian admits it and forsakes it. He goes on later and says, rather than focusing on confession of every single sin. Okay, this John, in the Greek and in the context of it, he's not saying we got to sit down and say, okay, let me think, you know, that one time I did this one thing and I didn't mean. He's talking about going into the presence of God with the, I'm not saying don't confess specific sins, but what John is speaking of is going before the Lord in the humble position of knowing that you're a sinner. And even saying, I can't even remember all the sins I probably committed, but the sin that I have committed, I am confessing, Lord, to you. Okay? That's kind of what the idea here. There is a focusing on confession of every single sin is necessary. This was John MacArthur again. John has especially in mind here a settled recognition and acknowledgement that one is a sinner in need of cleansing and forgiveness. That's the main thing. If you have that attitude before you go and you forget, you forget to say that, well, I bumped into that person, she stumped their toe, and you know, and I know that was a bad, that's not exactly what he's talking about here. So what do we do? What's our action? Confession. And then we move on to his part. God is faithful. God is faithful and God is just. I focus too much on confession, I think. But we're not going to say a lot. I don't know how much I can say. I hope you know from your life that God is faithful. We know in this church that God is faithful. We know that he is just. What's faithful mean? He's loyal. He's steadfast. He's always there. God is that friend that everybody wants, that never will abandon you. That's God. That's part of his nature. And he's just. What does just mean? You know, when we start thinking about justice, a lot of times we get the picture of the scale, you know, the balance scales that symbolize justice. And, court, that's one of the first things that comes to my mind. And that's not, God is just in that sense. But the thing with court, if you go down here to the court, whatever it is, let's say you got a traffic violation or something, and you go in there, and there's a judge there, and if he has his black robes on and everything like that, his job is to mete out justice in our sense of the laws and everything. But when that man gets up and goes back into the room, and he takes those robes off, and he goes home, he's still just a man. He may be a good man, I don't know. But one thing I do know, he's a sinner just like all the rest of us. So that type of justice doesn't even come close to a just God when we think in terms of a just God. There's so much that we could say about this. Just think back on God and his covenants with his people. I mean, all the way from Abraham, all the way down to Moses, the covenants that God made and the covenants that God always fulfilled. One little illustration I'll share and we'll move on to the last one. There was a Supreme Court Justice, Horace Gray. When I was reading this, I thought, oh yeah, he was around the beginning of the last century. But actually, it was the beginning of the century before the last century, because around the 1900s, we'll just say. But Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and had escaped conviction on a technicality. Justice Gray says, I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. That's a good illustration of the difference between our laws out here and God's justice. God is just. It's a part of his character. There's no way that he cannot be just. He's faithful and just. And then the last thing that we will look at, of course, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, you know, that great big part of the nature of God that we saw in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and just so much a part of Christian theology, but so much a part of our life. You know, I can't even comprehend if there was no forgiveness. So another thing that we often talk about, oh, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. In God's eyes, it's a big thing. And what John is telling us through the Holy Spirit is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful always. He is just always to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, isn't that what we want? I mean, isn't that what a clean heart is? Is to, I don't know if you do your devotion or time with God in the morning or at night or riding around in the car, but what a wonderful thing to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And that's what it says. That's what the word said. You know, to get up, if you do have a time of prayer, to get up and get ready to go to work knowing that you're clean. You can face another day in a dirty world because you're clean. And you're going to get dirty again, even though you're clean. And then you're going to come back to God for cleansing again, you know. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture of what we can do and what God does. Oswald Chambers writes in his book, Conformed to His Image, when the Holy Spirit begins to unearth the works of the flesh in you, don't temporize, don't whitewash them, don't call suspicion discernment of the Spirit, or ill temper righteous indignation. Bring it to light. Bring it to light. Come face to face with it, confess it, and get it cleansed away. That's what God wants to do, wants us to do with our sin. As little as they may seem or as big as they may seem. I know we all want to have that fellowship that John talks about. We want to be able to sit with God and, you know, just love Him and know that He's happy with us. He's glad that we're willing to come to Him as children, you know, and speak the truth. Call it what God calls it. And just say, we know by your nature you're faithful. You know, think of the prodigal son. I mean, he wanted everything. God, his father gave it to him. He left. And what did he do? He got dirty. He got really dirty. I mean, he was down in the pig pen, so to speak. But he knew that he could go to the Father and get cleaned. And what did the Father do when he saw him coming way off? That's him. Go kill the fatted calf. Give him the best robes and everything and jewels. So that's how God is. When we come to him with our sin, he knows we're sinners. He's ready to just put those robes on us and, you know, cleanse us and make us right in relationship to him. So, confession, faithful, just forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you have given this to us, a clear path, a clear way of understanding and knowing how to be in fellowship with you, Lord. We thank you for that, Father. I thank you for each and every one of these that are here. I pray that as they go about their life, whatever it may entail, and as we spoke of, Lord, we're bumping up against sin, and we know it. We can't avoid it no matter what. And I just pray that you will bring just this one verse, First John chapter 1, verse 9, confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pray that that verse will go with everyone throughout this week. Lord, we pray for our mission team as they're down there completing their work over the next few days. Lord, just pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that every experience that they have, whether joyful or difficult, you will take and work to shape them, Lord, and that when they come back here, they'll testify to your great love and faithfulness. Go with all as we leave here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.